Welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You're listening on EWTN Radio or St. Gabriel Radio. Beyond Damascus is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Friends, welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. It's great to have you here today. And gentlemen, it is good to be here with you once again, Brad.
Yeah, good to see you.
And Dan Dempte.
Hello, Sir
Let's
Aaron.
Do this. Welcome.
And I, of course, am Aaron Richards, hosting today's show.
Of course. The man, the myth, the legend.
I suppose that shouldn't be self-evident, but here we are in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio. And Jack, working behind the camera, do you got a question for us today?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. We're getting pretty into it.
Throw okay. it to him.
Yeah, we're just jumping right in. We are.
Throw it to me immediately. So guys, the question for today is, why isn't Mass more relevant and spontaneous?
Oh, isn't Mass more relevant and spontaneous?
Yeah, why isn't it?
Okay. Can I interrupt for a second? So first of all, we have kind of reconfigured the show that we're focusing on questions submitted by our user base. So if any of our audience has interest in answering a question, feel free to submit that. Best place.
Answering a question?
Answering?
Submit the answer?
You can feel free to answer.
That's in the comments. Yeah, let's create comments.
You can ask a question in the comments. Jack, is that the best way?
Comments, or they can
do you have an email?
Email beyond@damascus.net.
beyond@damascus.net.
Okay, so
the email address.
Yeah, email if you are curious about having one of your questions answered.
That's good.
Say that question again.
The question is, why isn't Mass more relevant and spontaneous?
Why is Mass more relevant and spontaneous?
I want the first go. I got it. 2 cents in the jar. I love this question. Why isn't the Mass more spontaneous and relevant? Those two are kind of the focus of the question. So I think that the beauty of the Catholic faith is that we teach that that the Lord has revealed something to us in mystery that is ever ancient and ever new. And so I think that oftentimes, like, we can get excited about what is ancient and try to hold on to it without an openness to what is new. And sometimes we can get excited about what is new and not want to hold on to what is ancient. And the Lord's hidden mysteries in both. So when I hear that question, the first thing I think is, well, I mean, it is relevant, and it's relevant because everything God's revealed before, he's revealing to us now, and he's continuing to reveal his infinite goodness as time progresses too. So my answer to why isn't Mass more spontaneous and relevant is precisely because God has intended it in such a way where that which he has revealed before is still approachable for us now. And that which he's adding to that is still revealing truths that were held in what was before as well.
Brad, I know you love that ancient and new like paradigm in your own spiritual life.
Whenever you see a juxtaposition of two contradictory words, you know that Brad's excited.
But like, how does it stay ever new for you in an ever ancient like liturgy?
That's really good.
Like,
yeah.
So when you go to Mass,
well, I try to there's two dispositions of heart that you can have really in anything you do, right? If you're doing something over and over again, think about work, right? Think about driving your car to work. Think about the things you do every day or the things you do every week. Mass, which is one of those, right? The things that we do every day and every week, like, those are our lives, right? So, and I don't want to waste those times. So in order to make it ever new, you have to see the same thing through a different lens, right? So like, when I go to Mass, what I try to do every single Mass is, when you have that automatic response when you get in the pew of like kneeling to pray, right? And I think sometimes in the past, I've gone and knelt and not actually prayed. I just knew it was the right thing to do. But when I'm at my best, I think I kneel there and I just ask the Lord to highlight things in the Mass for me, to highlight things that I've seen since I was a kid, but maybe in a way that sticks out in a new way. And actually, an example of that is, like, 2 years ago, I gave a talk here at one of our outpourings. And it was in a season where I was going to Mass and praying that prayer, and the Lord just broke open the Nicene Creed to me in just a totally new way. Because these are words that, like, I'd memorized when I was in, like, I don't know, third or fourth grade, or maybe earlier. I can't even remember. Probably like first communion prep, so second grade. But anyway, like, he just had me focusing in on all the things we believe. And like, he's like, are you declaring that or just saying that, you know? And it helped me, like, whoa, this is so engaging. And it was all new to me. Like, it was the words that I knew, but it was because I brought a new lens into it that it was new. Right.
There's something almost about the formality of the ever ancient that allows your meditation to go deeper.
Interesting,
right?
Yeah.
It's like the rosary. Like, I'm not
sitting
there thinking about every word of the Hail Mary. I don't have to think about every part of the mass, or but it's because the structure's there, the ever ancient's there. It allows for the spontaneous meditation and conversation. That the Holy Spirit's alive; He's not dead. Jesus is alive; He's not dead. So He is speaking a new word, a now word today, even though He's already spoken the word as the word.
Well, the Old Testament and New Testament, right? Yeah. Like, was it Augustine who said that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New is contained in the Old Testament, right? Like, this is exactly what we see when Jesus is made incarnate. Like all of a sudden, like all of this ancient tradition is placed in a person, like this new manifestation.
The liturgy itself almost tells that story, is that like the liturgy is a story of fulfilled promises.
Yeah.
And you can't experience the joy of fulfilled promises without knowing and hearing the promise.
Yeah.
And the promise by definition sort of happens through history. So I've got to accept my identity as a person whose destiny is built on the promise of the past.
Yeah.
In order to experience the grace of that fulfillment.
Yeah. I also think it's like a commitment of Christianity that like the mass is, even when it stays the same, I should be different, right? Like if what we're deciding is how do we make it spontaneous and new, or spontaneous and what was the other?
More relevant.
Like, well, have you made yourself more spontaneous and relevant? Like, have you brought who you actually are that day?
No, or just like, I'm not very relevant.
Well, no, I think, I don't even mean it
She's
in like
making
a,
fun yes, of us, like Brad, a challenge. Okay.
But no, I do mean it in like a, how often do we go there and I am not present to it.
Yeah.
I'm not realizing relevant to any of it at all. But all of a sudden when I shift that and bring myself with a new lens on life, new experiences that week, it becomes.
All right. I got an idea.
Yeah.
Oh wow. No.
Off the rim. Okay.
By the first one I had hope that Aaron will get
We need to get a microphone
I'm
on the ground.
I'm 0 for 6.
Yeah.
I'm 0 for 6.
Right. You're even closer this time. Yeah.
We'll get there. I realize I have to practice.
All right. What are your 2 cents, Aaron?
Okay. I was inspired by a conference a couple of years ago. Francis Chan, who we were joking about before the show, has really inspired a lot of Brad. You spent a lot of time with Francis.
Yeah, he spoke at the SEEK conference even a couple of years ago. Yeah.
And just as this question was asked, I'm thinking to myself, he actually, it wasn't in the context of mass, but he was sharing about worship once. And, he kind of made a commentary on the idea that we oftentimes will go to a time of worship and praise and worship, and that we will sort of judge it by how impactful it was to me. Right. And his comment was, worship was not about you. And, as I think about that, The mass is not about you, right? The mass is not about, it's not about you. By definition, the mass is an offering to God the Father. Like the reason that we have a table, an altar at mass isn't because it looks nice or because every good room centers around a big open table, right? The reason that we have an altar is because it is an altar of sacrifice, and that Jesus, he makes that connection in the Last Supper between the altar of sacrifice and the table where we gather for a meal. So I think it's that. And at the same point, it's not about you, but it is about you insofar it's about us, right? That mass is the fulfillment of the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. That at the mass, we see the representation of the Last Supper. We see the representation of of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that sacrifice on the cross, right? When Jesus says those words, it is finished. It's not a, those words are not like a theological gift that he offers the church, but those words are a declaration of the intimacy and the personal connection that happens in the context of relationship, right? Beautiful little theology of the body reflection, that those words, at least in Latin, are consummatum est. It is consummated, right? This marriage night is now consummated in those words from the cross. So it's not about you. Mass is not about you. We shouldn't be judging its value on how spontaneous and relevant it is to me. But at the same time, it is about us, right? That a lot of times in the liturgy, we've sort of lost sight today, but the liturgy has at times been described as like this dance that actually pulls us in by its momentum and leads us into that place of intimate encounter with him. Like in the Song of Songs, when you see the bridegroom king leading his bride down these down these hallways toward the bridal chamber. And she's prone to get distracted, but then he pulls her back in, and then she looks the other way and runs the other way and determines herself not worthy, but then he pulls her back in. And that is really how the liturgy should speak to us. So relevant and spontaneous. I don't know if those are terms that need to be appropriately applied. Mm-hmm. But certainly the Mass must be for us something that is deeply engaging and inviting. Why? Because without the us thing, it makes no sense.
That's right. Yeah. And Dan, you get passionate about consumerism a lot and like how that's trickled into the church. And I see that a lot in what he's saying.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say it as well as you do. So pick up from me. But like, I think you've mentioned before how like in our society today, primarily we go into situations looking for what we can get because we have this consumerism that's just, it's the water that we swim in day to day. It's like, I go to something to get something from it. But when I go to give something to something, I get the most from it. Yeah. Right. And so that consumerism coming into the church, like that's not supposed to happen because when we see the Mass as the sacrifice it is, and when I sacrifice myself in the Mass, like with Jesus's sacrifice to the Father, I get more than I ever could have if I came and go, wonder what I'm going to feel like when I leave today, you know?
But I think the question itself, why isn't the Mass more spontaneous and relevant, is you have to ask the person, well, why are you asking that question? Because chances are they're comparing the Mass with a Protestant service. And the Mass is totally different than a Protestant service, right? A Protestant service, especially in like our mega church culture today, is that it is a consumeristic experience. It's saying, how can I get the lost here? And to say it's consumeristic isn't evil, right? They're saying, I want to reach the lost. We're going to get them here to hear the gospel message. And so because of that, they do a lot of things like coffee shops in the lobby, like play places for kids. They do a lot of things to get the lost interested, right? And so what you're suggesting here is, well, we can't compare, we're not comparing apples to apples here. A Protestant service is not the same as the Catholic liturgy. The liturgy is, as you said, a sacrificial offering. And it connects with, like, you look all the way back to our Jewish roots. I mean, the people of God offered sacrifices to God. And Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice. And so the Mass is the representation, right? We make present again the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so like you're whenever you go to Mass, you're in a time machine, right? Like it catapults us to the foot of the cross where you are at Calvary, where Jesus's sacrifice is being made present again. And so this is the perfect offering. And so, as you said, ever ancient and ever new, we should be on our knees at this offering, like, oh my gosh, like God, you're offering yourself to us. And the blood of Jesus, we're not sipping the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is being poured out onto us at Mass. And thank you, Jesus, for that gift. And so you're at the foot of Calvary. And then my favorite part of the Mass is the offertory, because it's also my offertory to him, as you said, Aaron, which is so, so beautiful that I get to offer at the offertory. We don't just put bread and wine. We're supposed to put our very selves on the altar, right?
Yeah.
Make yourselves a living sacrifice. So it's my
one clarifying question. Is this your two cents, or have you gotten?
No, I'm sorry. This is me getting jazzed up by your two cents. I think it's beautiful.
No, yeah. I do too. Well, because I'm thinking about it in the context of like,
listen, hold up, time out. This may be a new format, but it's very, until my two cents go into the jar.
Then I have,
so if you think I'm talking too much, Dan, you can just say, shut up, Dan.
I'm trying to help
you. You don't have to be a complete jerk about it. All right. Sorry, Brad, what were you saying?
I'm trying to remember. I everything you're saying, I agree with what you were saying about
the... Exactly, thank you. Can we record that? Can we play that back over and over again?
I'm trying to go back to you were saying that we're not comparing apples to apples, right?
Yeah.
Like, because the Protestant service by its essence is evangelistic.
Yep.
Like the Mass actually in its roots, evangelization was not the end of Mass. Like until Europe was completely won to Christianity, you weren't even permitted into the church, mm-hmm. to the liturgy, unless you were baptized. baptized because it had this like total otherness to it. It was totalitarian. It was what the church fathers would say God is, right? Totally other. What all the way up to Aquinas, like it's hard to explain him because he's just so different. The liturgy was reflecting that differentness. It takes you to a different world, literally and figuratively. Like you're in a different world at the liturgy. And again, I think that sometimes when we ask questions like this, and I'm not sure if this is where our listener was coming from, but we can want the mass to be everything all at once. And whereas it is our source and summit, there are other things in the Christian life that have other ends, right? Like evangelization and events for evangelization are great, but like we don't have to necessarily, I don't think.
I'm ready.
Invest all of it. I see you going in, so you might disagree.
No, you might disagree.
Please stand. Oh, I hope you disagree with that.
Oh, my dunk in that jar, boy.
Go for
okay,
it.
Here's the deal. So I would,
why? You disagree?
I agree.
That
sure.
Was,
I would say,
that
why?
Offensive.
Well, what's less offensive, girl? Why is it, here's my answer. Why isn't the mass more relevant and spontaneous? My answer is, yeah, why isn't it? And so like, I think there is the one answer, which you guys have hit on, that it's ever ancient, it's ever new, that there's this beauty in tradition, the tradition and the now. There's the beauty in the sacrificial offering, and it's a liturgy. It's not a consumeristic. But I think we also have to realize that someone's asking this question because they're hungry for something we're not providing them. And maybe the like 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago, the mass wasn't evangelistic. But if we, then what is our entry point? We need something for people. And so our people, like the modern man is hungry to understand God. So relevant. That means the gospel should connect with their life. The Eucharist should connect with their life. So let's make the mass, or let's make the church relevant again so that people's lifestyles are transformed by the gospel. Was Jesus relevant? Heck yes. Is the gospel relevant today? It should be. And so we do need to have entry points for the lost. And I think if you're a hardcore traditionalist, a hardcore liturgist, what would you say for someone who's
actually, I don't know,
someone's all about the liturgy really hardcore about it, that you would like, I think sometimes you can forget that there are the lost, right? And you just become a consumer of a different kind of product, right? Where you're just like, I want all of this perfect just for me because this is what I prefer. It's like, no, there are people who are suffering and they could, their eternal lives may end up in hell, eternal separation from the love of God. And so what are we doing as a church to get those people? And I'm not saying mass has to be the end all be all, but it wouldn't hurt for our homilies to be a little bit more relevant for the lost, right? To actually connect with people in the struggles of their daily lives, as opposed to only talking about theology every single time. Let's talk about finances. Let's talk about how to win people over to Christ in the workplace. Let's talk about depression and anxiety. Let's talk about the things that are relevant to people. And maybe it wouldn't hurt if our music was nice, right? Like I shouldn't suffer through a terrible liturgy because the music group hasn't practiced yet, or because they're still playing bad hymns from the 70s. And so let's make our music beautiful, whether that's like traditional beautiful hymns or modern contemporary worship. Let's just make it beautiful and relevant for people. So I think there's a difference between changing the liturgy for the consumer and just allowing the liturgy to be enjoyable, right? I don't want entertainment, but I do want enjoyment. I want my ears not to pierce when I'm there. I want the homily not to bore me to death, right? And so I think there is something about, let's do our part. And I have a cool example of this. So there's this missionary, he's a lay missionary in Ireland, right? And I think sometimes lay people, what they do is when they're frustrated with the way the mass is presented, they just complain about it because they're not a priest. Well, this lay missionary in Ireland, less than 2% of people under the age of 18 go to mass on Sunday. So like Ireland is a post-Christian dead nation, right? His ministry is growing like crazy and he has tons of people coming back to mass. And the only thing he did was he made mass 2 hours. So what his change was, I'm going to invite everyone to the Sunday service. The first hour is going to be hardcore evangelistic. We're going to have exciting music with a band, relevant conversation, relevant preaching, some entertainment, get people in the door. And then after the first hour, he transitions into the liturgy and he explains the liturgy, he explains why it's heaven on earth, why the ever ancient is ever new. He does it. And so there's great emceeing, there's great conversation. And then a priest that maybe doesn't have the same dynamic stage presence comes in for the liturgy. And the church is growing like crazy. And then afterwards, if you've, oh, they do altar calls beforehand. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, it's, they can give their life. He said, if you did your altar call before Mass today, after Mass, if you want to talk about how to become more Catholic, how to dive deeper into your faith, or how to become Catholic, if you're not Catholic, why don't you stay afterwards and we can have conversations. And it's so effective because he's like, okay, Mass isn't the entry point, but he's created an entry point before Mass. It's what we do at youth group. It's what we're like, youth group's 2 hours. Teenagers give 2 hours to youth group, but they won't give an hour for Mass. Because, like, so let's just rethink the structures a little bit.
So in each response, I think what I'm hearing consistently is that it's not just a reflection or an excuse, right? So mm-hmm. you can't use the ever old, ever new, and you can't use the it's not about you response mm. as an excuse for poor quality, right? Yeah. For a bad experience. And like you said, bad practice or bad preaching. But, you know, I would presume that most of our show is primarily laity who's listening. Mm-hmm. I happen to know that to be a fact.
I thought statistically cardinals who were mainly listening to our show.
So as we step into maybe a quick reflection to finish out our conversation today on what is our, how do we maintain that mission momentum? What must our response be?
Yeah. I was actually, I think for my mission momentum this week, I was really inspired by what you're saying there, Dan. I'm trying to put words to it. I think that like we need to have compassion for our brothers and sisters who don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, do we want to get so fixated on doing everything right inside the walls of the church that we become a club that feels special instead of like a people who want everyone there? I'm not saying that perfectly, but it just moved my heart because yeah, like there are people that don't know him and I am better for knowing him and he has changed my life in its entirety. And so I think mission momentum this week, like, is there an area where your heart has grown just numb? And how do you re-engage that part of your heart? Like, have you walked by the homeless person outside of your business office and not thought to yourself, like, there but by the grace of God go I, or whatever your heart reaction to that can be, just a compassion that says, like, I see you, brother, I see you, sister. And so I think my mission momentum for this week, I think the way that you can carry this message with you until the next time we talk together is opening your heart to just evangelistic lenses whenever you're going through your day-to-day life and maybe even within the church context. Yep. Of how can I re-engage my evangelistic heart within the context of my parish?
I'll piggyback on that. I think my mission momentum is this is complicated. Give it some thought, right? So this is a complicated conversation. Give this some thought and don't make it cheap. So like we do need to reach the lost. Jesus's mission was to seek and save the lost. And so we need to reach the lost and we need to have a liturgy that's ever ancient and ever new. And so how do we do this? And how do we have something mm-hmm. that's relevant and spontaneous? And how do we reach the lost and at the same time have complete orthodoxy and tradition around the liturgy so that it is a sacred offering that's representing Calvary? And so I think don't find yourself on one camp that just mm-hmm. continues to say the same thing you've always said.
Ooh, yep.
But instead think about these difficult conversations and realize that it's not easy. And like, there's no one easy. And if you think your answer is easy, you're probably
wrong.
Haven't
thought about it long enough. Yeah.
Go for it, Aaron.
Brad, there's one thing that you mentioned just real quick. I know you've said it at least to me before. And I think even on the show that mm-hmm. in the context of your active participation at your local parish, mm-hmm. to actually keep your eyes open and look for people who feel like they're lost.
Right.
Right. I love every once in a while you see somebody who's obviously sort of a stranger out of their element mm-hmm. attending Mass. Mm-hmm. And I know you've told me before, I've done it myself, like to go in and make it a priority that, hey, I'm going to beeline for that person after Mass.
Yeah.
So we can have a conversation.
Right. Yeah. Engage them.
Right. Mine is a little different. I think again, it's a two-parter that you need to be a part of the solution. So I know there's one of our staff members here who was really excited a couple of years ago about you being a part of your actual parish within your established parish boundaries. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, you're on mission here in Centerburg, Ohio.
This zip code or whatever.
Because you belong to a parish and mm-hmm. you have to be the life that's brought to that parish. Mm-hmm. I think there's something really honorable about that. And at the same time, as a parent, I want to maybe offer permission that if you are experiencing or exposing your kids to an experience of Mass that is not life-giving and engaging to them and to you, there's something wrong and you do need to make a change in order to stay engaged. There's an open invitation to make a change in order to stay engaged. Mm-hmm. Whether that means more intentional or intense preparation for participation in Mass, whether that means processing with your kids so that they can engage in something actively that they might otherwise find, you know, boring, or if that's even looking to a different parish, if that schedule or that style might be more appropriate to today.
Or just sending them to Catholic youth summer camp where they can fall in love with the Eucharist and they'll want to go to Eucharistic adoration. They'll discover the beauty of Mass and
the programmer all himself.
So CYSC.com for middle schoolers and high schoolers. Registration opens in a couple of weeks.
Yeah. I mean, all joking aside, that is why we exist.
That is exactly why we exist.
I would also be remiss not to mention that actively engaging in your mission momentum for this week could be to continue to share this conversation with somebody who you think might find it meaningful. So if you would like to stay up to date on all the topics that we address here on this show, go ahead and subscribe to this show or this channel. And also please feel free to share this with someone who you might think might be in need. Mm-hmm. I think that about wraps it up.
There's
today,
really
guys.
Just three words that we have to say to everyone.
What are they, Brad?
Remember everyone,
mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's show at www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts. Or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We'll be right back with this episode after a short break.
This is Father John Trigilio. We need Catholic Radio because it is a lifeline to Holy Mother Church. Catholic Radio enables us to know what the Church teaches, but also to have solidarity with one another. It is one way that we express our commonality, our communio, that we are family. And by staying together, we can be God's children here on earth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
The Catholic Man Show, hosted by Adam Minahan and David Niles, designed especially for men, that promotes the lost art of living virtuously. You can hear The Catholic Man Show, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place. All free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
Hey, friends, and welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. I'm Brad Piron. I'll be your host for today's show, and I'm with my friends and good brothers in Christ, Dan Dimitay,
yes,
and Aaron Richards. Mm. And we're excited. How are you guys doing?
Well, you just said we're excited. That was you. Well,
you just put your emotions on me.
Sometimes,
Brad.
Dan,
why do you do that? I'm an individual with my own emotions.
We're going to mute his microphone. Aaron, dang it.
I'm excited.
Okay. Hey, I'll tell you what, Aaron, you're excited too?
Excited.
It turns out that I didn't lie to you earlier and we are excited. We're going to jump right in, get a question. Jack, looking over at you, what's the question of the week.
Whoa.
The week? The question.
I don't know if that's what we call it, today, but it could know. Be.
The episode. What do we mean when we say everyone is called to be a missionary?
What do we mean when we say everyone is called to be a missionary? Awesome.
Who is we?
Probably
the church. Us.
The church, Damascus. Who right. See it as Damascus?
I have a feeling I know where you guys are going to go, so I'm going to.
Aaron's Venus the punch.
Oh, boy. He got. Did he?
Oh.
I'm just.
Oh, for Aaron.
Aaron, it needs to go in.
No, Aaron, it's eventually going right. to go in.
Okay.
Everyone is called to be a missionary.
So, the original. It just so happens that I'm sitting next to the director of the missionary department here at the. Here at Damascus, but I wanted to get a different spin. I was sharing a couple of weeks ago with a reflection on Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 5. The apostles in Acts were really the first ones who lived out this like missionary mandate in the church, of course. And in Acts chapter 5, okay, there's this cool thing that happens starting in verse 17. The apostles were imprisoned a bunch of times, and
that happens
because they were causing a ruckus. And on this occasion in Acts chapter 5 verse 17, 19 following, an angel breaks them out of prison. And here it says, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people, all the words of this life, speak to the people, all the words of this life. And as I hear the question today, I'm drawn to the fact that like your life is going to tell a story, that you are going to change the world by the way that you live your life. The question is not if you will, but it's how you will. And within the context of the church, that the mission that's evident on our lives is so powerful, because so many times in the course of everyday life, you know, that my witness, my testimony, the way that I live my Christian lifestyle, it's going to speak a message that's going to be louder than any song that you hear. It's going to be louder than any mass that you attend. It's going to be more memorable than any homily that's pronounced, right? That lived testimony is for many the only testimony that you hear. So I think it's critical that we are called to live a missionary in our daily lifestyle, because you're already doing it. It's a question of what mission you're going to be committed to and what culture you're going to profess.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't do away with the human proclivity to represent something, right? Yeah, like you're going to represent yourself, you're going to represent some ideology, you're going to represent something. And so we who claim ourselves to be Christian, who claim ourselves to be Catholic, are we representing that which we claim to be the most important?
Well, and
thing?
Furthermore, that's not by accident.
Sure.
Right? This isn't just a reflection on human nature, but it's actually precisely the means by which Jesus devised this whole work of evangelization.
Yeah. Well, Andy, we would do a disservice not to say that like the Lord authored humanity. Like, so all of our proclivities that we find at like the deepest element of us was oriented back towards God and towards his purposes on earth. So if you're looking for a thing to give your life to, that's probably it.
I it's so interesting right now with like the world turning on its head I think one of the responses for missionary activity in the world today, if you will, is like to fight for the truth. And so like we're fighting the government against the lies of all these different things. And we think the gospel of truth, gospel of truth, gospel of truth, that's what's going to hold the front lines. But it is the gospel of love, that the lifestyle witness, the testimony is what radically transformed the world. It was Jesus. He spoke. I was just reflecting on this. Like, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so, and what is the fulfillment of the law? So it's that, yes, the gospel of truth, we're not trying to abolish the law. We're not wavering right now as the world gets wacky. But to fulfill the law, we have to live love. And if we're not living as missionaries of love in our day-to-day life, which I think is what you're testifying to, Aaron, your lifestyle, if it's not a witness of the gospel, it's probably not going to make a great impact of change. And so I think that everyday witness it's challenging. It's easy to stand on the right political spectrum on things, or even the right theological spectrum on things. It's challenging to live with the right heart every day in every conversation and every relationship.
That's interesting. I was thinking, I think I agree with you on the idea that
you should agree with me, Brad. I'm a smart person.
I think it's like, I'm trying to do some like a hula hooping in my mind, but I think the comment on like, we know how to fight for truth, I think is something I see as well. But I think Jesus reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're accustomed to fighting for the truth, but are we fighting for the way and fighting for the life? Like, and I think that we feel like we risk something more with the way and the life for some reason. So like whenever we're fighting for the truth, it's something like a like a mental game. So it's the mind, right? But like the way is the heart, and the life is like my body. Like you, like I'm living it. Like, those are all like loosely, correlated, but like, I think there is something to say about when I live my life in such a way, mm-hmm. I'm manifesting Jesus just in the same way as if I'm proclaiming truth. If I'm living and walking and journeying on a specific way,
yep.
I'm evidencing Jesus to the world just as much as I am through the best apologetic argument.
Okay, Brad, who gets to go next? Me or you?
I'll go next. I'm going to throw it in. And my two cents on this question.
That was a good throw.
What does it mean when we say that everyone is called to be a missionary?
Okay, what we mean by that is that, in fact, by our baptism, what we are called to do is bring Jesus Christ to the world. So I think that whenever we're thinking the term missionary, sometimes we can think to ourselves, a missionary is someone who has an entire life oriented towards being sent out of a geographic area. But really, a lot of times the mission that we're called to in our day-to-day lives is being sent out of what's comfortable to us and into a place where we make disciples of all nations. And I think a lot about the work of Pope Francis, and well, I guess Pope Benedict XVI had some like say in the process too, but Pope Francis finished the work that I think was started in some ways by Pope Benedict with Evangelii Gaudium, right? Mm-hmm. The joy of the gospel. And there's a part of that particular encyclical that I've always come back to. And it says this, it says, in order to persist in fervent evangelization, we must be convinced from personal experience that it's not the same thing to know Jesus as not to have known him. And it's a really simple way of saying this. Like if you want to proclaim the good news to the world, the first step is you have to realize that knowing Jesus in your own life is different than not knowing. So when we read from Vatican II, the universal call to holiness, the universal call to mission, those are inseparable. We're missionary disciples, because the moment I realized that my life was transformed when I met Jesus, it's totally different than what I now know is anyone who hasn't met him hasn't met their totally different life yet. And I want them to know that totally different life. So those are interchangeable, because you can't have one without the other. We talk on this show all the time that every true encounter with Jesus leads to mission with Jesus. And that's obvious, because when you meet him, he's the best thing that's ever happened. He's something that's so different than your day-to-day experience that if you truly know the depths of his heart, your immediate move is to allow others to come into contact with the depths of that heart. So what do we mean when we say that? We mean that everyone should be actively participating in helping those in your spheres of influence and those who you encounter on a day-to-day basis come to know the man that's behind this faith that we call ours. So that's what we mean.
Yeah, so not everyone's called to be like a full-time missionary at Damascus, but if you want to be one, you yeah. would go to damascus.net/mission. Yeah,
and but that would be great.
But not everyone's called to do that.
Right.
And so,
well,
but everyone,
Mission Garden Tea, or can is apparently.
But everyone is called to be a missionary in their sphere of influence.
100%. Yeah, well, because I think that we oftentimes want to define things by what they're not. And that's never the right way to define something. Like when we define a lay person, we define them as not priests. Or we define them as not religious, mm-hmm. but the lay person is something.
Yeah.
And all of those different vocational callings have missionary impulses in them. And so we don't define missionary by saying like missionaries are those who go overseas and I'm something different and then call that.
Yep.
You know, it's no. The missionary impulse is infused in all of the vocations. The question is, how am I called to partake in it? And that's where the conversation gets interesting. But when we say everyone's called to be a missionary, that's just what the church teaches.
I get so jazzed up by that. Like yeah. the fact that the laity are called to be missionary in every strata of humanity,
of
which is Jesus's brilliancy. He's like, I'm going to put my ambassadors in everything, arts, entertainment,
That's right.
Business, government, education, healthcare. There is no realm where the Christian is not
where
present.
The gospel can't go.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
That's
exactly.
Awesome.
Exactly. Yep.
Aaron, do you approve of Brad's two cents?
I do. Yeah. Well, as I was listening to you, Brad, I think it's oftentimes when we think about like, if you prescribe a certain lifestyle to me, that's you stepping over the bounds of good decorum, right? That's
yeah.
you expecting something of me or trying to define me. But I love how you rooted our call to missionary life as actually like if I love you,
yeah,
then I should be passionately engaged in the process of introducing you to someone who's going to make your life better.
Unequivocally and always. And I think another way to kind of conceptualize this for those who still might wrestle with like, yeah, but I've always known missionaries as those people who go to unreached people groups or those people who go overseas. Think about this. Like us three up here right now, we're all married, all fathers. I'll meet my first little one in January, like we talked about before, but we're also all priests. There's a difference in the vocational priesthood, right? Like that's a person who their entire life is offering the sacrifice of the mass and the sacraments for the salvation of souls. We're priests in a different sense, but we still have a priestly duty even within the laity. So too with missionaries, you have vocational missionaries, if you will, that their entire life is going to be consumed by translating the Bible into different languages, helping people understand that the gospel is the only way of life to live. But that doesn't reduce the missionary impulse and mandate on us who are outside of just the vocation.
If I had a whistle, I would blow my whistle because I think you just did an extra 2 cents.
Okay.
But that was a really good two cents.
I thought it was good.
It was really good.
That was actually cool.
All right, boom, my 2 cents. Okay, here's the deal.
He just wanted to go. That's
Jack,
the reason.
Jack, am I screaming too loud in the, can you?
Every time.
Oh, give me some editing feedback in the future.
Okay. I'm going to try.
So what do we mean that everyone is called to be a missionary? So we do a teaching here at Damascus for our missionaries, and we have two different teachings. One is the universal call to holiness, and the other is the universal call to mission. And I think so something happens when you're baptized, right? You receive a white robe, which signifies this cleansing. The waters wash you clean of original sin, and you're made a saint. You're incorporated in the community of saints. And so there's this universal call to holiness, that I'm brought into the holiness of God. You also receive an anointing, right? And the anointing is priest, prophet, and king. And the priest, prophet, and king were the missionaries, if you will. They had a special calling on their life. And then you get a candle that signifies that you're the light of the world. So baptism doesn't just set you apart to be holy. Baptism sets you apart to be holy as God's chosen one and equips you to be missionary. And I think what happened, Vatican II made the universal call to holiness very popular. The document Lumen Gentium in Vatican II used this phrase universal call to holiness, and it became extremely, it became the vernacular that holiness isn't just for priests and nuns, but everyone's called to holiness. And that kind of became the talking point, a great talking point for a number of years. But the universal call to mission was a talking point that didn't happen after Vatican II, really. And it's just now coming to the surface, right? But this comes from John Paul II in Redemptoris Missio. It's a great encyclical of his. The universal call to holiness is closely linked to the universal call to mission. Every member of the faithful is called to holiness and to mission. He says evangelization is the supreme duty of the church. Or Paul VI, who was like all about evangelization, he really kind of renewed the evangelization spirit. He calls for this new evangelization. He says the church... He wrote an encyclical, The Evangelization of the Modern World. He says, the church knows this. She has a vivid awareness of the fact that the Savior's words, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, they apply to this truth to herself. She willingly, the church, adds with St. Paul, not that I boast of preaching the gospel, since it is a duty that has been laid on me. I should be punished if I do not preach it. Or this in Evangelization of the Modern World, Paul VI says, the church is missionary by her very nature. We wish to confirm once more that the task of evangelizing all people constitutes the essential mission of the church. It is a task and mission which the vast and profound changes of the present day society make all the more urgent. Evangelizing is in fact the grace and vocation proper to the church, her deepest identity. She exists in order to evangelize. And so if I am the church, my deepest identity is to be an evangelist, a missionary. I exist as one who has been recreated in Christ Jesus through baptism or reborn in Christ Jesus to evangelize, to be missionary. It's that before baptism, and this is, I think it's so important that we understand the theology of baptism is critical in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Before baptism, I lived for the world and to advance my world. After baptism, that former person died. I rose a new creation now to advance the kingdom of God. And so before baptism, I lived as a child of this world. After baptism, I became a citizen of heaven. So as you're saying, the missionary leaves their home and proclaims the gospel on a full-time basis in a different country. Well, that is what a Christian is. That my homeland is heaven. I'm not in heaven yet.
We're a pilgrim people. Yeah.
I'm a pilgrim person. And so, right now I'm missing my homeland of heaven and I'm preaching the gospel in this foreign land. And this world looks a little foreign, right? Like if I'm living a life of holiness, then I like look at this world. I'm like, oh my God, this is like bass ackwards, right?
Yeah, yeah,
like
yeah.
Everything is confusing in this world. I need to be a light in the darkness.
Jack, do you bleep those out?
That's awesome. No,
bass
I think you should keep
not
it.
A bad
I want it. I want
he
it
said
to say.
Bass ackwards.
Yeah, that's a valid use.
I want it on there. I think you have a fish on your sweatshirt too,
let me,
Jack.
So let me jump in. So, Jack, thank you for the softball. I just want to identify that I think it's hilarious that we talk about this so frequently.
Yeah.
That you guys have like an active working knowledge of where to find in church documentation.
Because it's a universal call to mission. Yeah.
Redemptoris, missio,
Evangelii Nuntiandi. But I do think I want to go to the heart of what you're saying with just the understanding of baptism, because it's also the understanding outside of the sacraments of an encounter with Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Like look in the Gospels. Like let's just go to the Gospel of John. John 1 and John 2. What do we see? You have guys that are following Jesus. They encounter him and they immediately go and say, we've found the Messiah. That's literally encounter immediately leading to mission because they realize how good what they just experienced was. Look at John 2. That's all of a sudden we're seeing Jesus like flip tables, do all this stuff. But then he meets just a couple chapters later with the woman at the well. And the difference between what we see in John 2 and then what we see in John 4 is when he flips those tables, there's an offense taken where there could have been an encounter had, right? But then in John 4, where offense could be taken, encounter is had.
The Samaritan woman.
Samaritan woman. Sorry. Yep. Yeah. I should give more context. And yeah. So when you have the woman at the well in John 4, she is told things about her past that she would be immensely shameful about. And we've probably heard homilies and things on that, but like he tells her everything she's ever done. And that's what she says whenever she goes back to the town, and a town where she would probably have found some, just herself ostracized and things like that. And she goes back and immediately goes, come and meet the man who told me everything I've ever done. So in John 1, we see an encounter leading to mission. In John 2, we see a potential encounter that's taken as an offense and not leading to mission. But then the exact same type of thing happens in John 4, where something could have been offensive and it leads to mission.
I want to just testify to the power of gospel evangelization in the modern world too, right? So that this John 4 just happened like a couple days ago on our campus. So we did a youth, Aaron, I'm talking, could you please not cough? We did a youth minister's retreat. And at the end of the retreat, we were doing testimonies and this youth minister came up and she was testifying. She's like, the missionaries at Damascus, they were praying over me. And I guess they had a lot of words of knowledge, but she's like, they told me everything I had done and they knew everything about my life that what I was going through. And I was like, word of knowledge ministry is what Jesus was practicing with a Samaritan woman. He knew he knew what had happened. He shares it in a way that broke her heart open to receive the gospel. And it was neat because this youth minister was testifying to the fact that the same words of knowledge from our missionaries broke her heart open. And she felt so seen and loved by God, right? That the same ministry that Jesus does, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be missionaries. Like he's a missionary. If he's the foreigner from heaven who comes down to earth to preach the good news of the Father and to bring the love of the Father, we are now Jesus. Yeah. We've been recreated in him so that we are the foreigner from heaven to preach the good news and of the Father and to share his love with others through words of knowledge, through healing ministry, through prophecy, through signs, wonders, and just through stinking love.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going back to your original two cents, Aaron, on just how like this is the testimony of our lives. And I think a lot of times when we're taking our first steps into like an active missionary life, like the fullness of the Christian life, we can sometimes be hesitant because something's happened in our life that we're still offended that we did, or we're like, we don't know enough, right? But like in my own life, the grace of God has been so overwhelming to me in that in the areas where I used to be broken, they're some of the areas of my greatest mission. Like in the areas where I put my identity in the wrong thing, now that my identity is in the right thing, I can minister to the people that are in that place way better than I could have without it. Because God, in his infinite goodness, works better out of plan B than he could have out of plan A. And it's impossible to understand. But if you're hesitant to take that first step, right? Like then we can recognize that, well, I'd love to hear what you have to say that, Aaron, but like we can recognize that my testimony is not just the good parts of me. Like it's not just like, look at how shiny my life is now and how everything's perfect. It's like, no, look at my life and look at it before and after I met this man. I don't know. Does that make sense? Like with what you were saying with Acts 5, like I'm just trying to like see like my manifestation of love is because I've been loved.
Yeah.
And I'm just trying to live from that. And
a lot of people, when they come to Damascus, they here, when they come to this campus,
yeah, sure.
They see something that's different. It's evidently different. They see fruit in ministry that's evidently different from what they've seen elsewhere. And there's always this question, like, you know, what is the secret? What are you guys doing that's different than anything else? And I think that, you know, if there is a secret, there are undoubtedly many secrets. We've got a community here of a people that's motivated by love and that's motivated by that daily response that the answer they've already given the Lord is yes. And when that becomes your operating standard, all of a sudden your expectation for what's possible, it changes.
And I want to highlight something too. The question is, what do we mean when we say everyone is called to be a missionary? And I think what I hear testimony about Damascus so often is when people come here, they notice that everyone is a missionary, that it's not about, there's not one personality type. There's not one gifting that everyone brings their unique personality, their unique missional DNA, the way that God put his fingerprint on you into the missional life of the church. And I think sometimes we create this caricature of what it means to be a missionary, like that this personality type or the skill set, and everyone here has different skills and their skills are used, whether it's in finances, whether it's in technology, whether it's in media, whether it's on stage, whether it's in music, whether it's in counseling and pastoral. There's a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, but everyone is a missionary. And it's so important that we know that I don't have to look like, you know, like Krista Fanick or Father Mike to be a missionary, right? Like they have a special anointing on their life to be missionary in the way they are missionary. But by the fact that God has chosen me and has baptized me, he's made me missionary.
Yeah. And so too, if you have those gifts, them manifesting those gifts is different than you doing it. So get in the game too, right? Yeah. Like we're all called to play a part. I think with that, well, I mean, this leads perfect because the question leads to it, but like just trying to carry some mission momentum into the week. So how do we activate this this week, kind of around this idea of like, if someone's like wrestling with how can I get engaged with my call to be a missionary before I come back and listen.
Let me jump in. I've got one. I think that many times in our prayer, we are focused on Jesus, how do you want me to feel? Or how do you want me to respond to this? Or even Jesus, what behavior do you want me to stop? And I would encourage you, if it's not a part of your daily prayer now, to maybe make it a part of your daily prayer this week, to ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. Jesus, what do you want me to say? Or to whom do you want me to say it? And just see if he has something that he might be willing to ask you to engage in actively, as opposed to Jesus, how do you want me to feel today?
Yeah, I love that. I think I actually wrote down my mission momentum would be very similar. I have a phrase that I like, do what you do and do it for Jesus. So for your mission momentum this week, just like, what is it that you do? And ask, how can I do that for Jesus? So if you're working in computer software, okay, how do you do that job for Christ? If you are playing soccer, how can you play soccer for Jesus? And so do what you do. So we're not asking you to quit your job and become a missionary in Africa, unless God's asking you to do that. But do whatever you're called to do right now and do it all in for him. And so just evaluate that, write on it. What would it look like? What do you want me to do, Jesus?
Yeah, man, I'm getting excited. This is awesome. I think I would just add that in order for you to take like your first step in mission, I think it's important to understand that the two universal calls that we talked about, the universal call to holiness and the universal call to mission, can also be properly summed up in the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to focus on that second part for mission momentum is maybe over the next week, think about someone in your life that you've fallen out of contact with, or who you haven't thanked in a while, or haven't reached out to in a while, and engage that. Because when we make that first step, we begin to learn what it's like to step out. And if you take that first step of stepping out, no matter really the result, the feeling of stepping out brings like a freedom that I think then allows us to live a more missionary life after that. So over the next week, maybe one person that you haven't reached out to in a while and just text them an affirming word or try to call them on your way home from work or on your way to work, just to see if you can engage with them. And as you step out with that, you'll be able to step out more and
it's a good word, Brad. That's a good word. I love that.
And that's exciting. All right, guys. Well, that does it for today's episode. But before we close, we just want to let everyone listening know and that we always want to do this better and better. So please forgive me if I mess it up here. But remember,
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.